Okay, so it's great and terrifying to be in front of you guys again. I am really excited. We are in a series called The Family is Growing, It's Time to Build. It's a pretty unique series. So the big idea is that we are looking to build an extension to the south, a pretty modest extension. You know, we've been thinking about it for six or so years, and finally deciding to pull the trigger and try to see if we can raise enough money to make it happen. Before I even get into the message, I want to start out with a scripture that I think is pertinent. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't have a slide for that, Tommy, so here it is. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And the thing about that verse that I wanted to point out, he says that there's things he instructed them to do. He said, just as they are doing. And he says, but he urges them to do more and more. We're talking tonight about financial discipleship, about money as it pertains to the expansion. And one of the reasons why we're able to do the expansion is because the pastors and the building committee felt as a church that finances is a strength of ours because of the faithful giving of all of you. And so, in one sense, it's like you've been instructed to do a thing, and we're really doing it. So tonight's message is more, let's do that more and more. And maybe some of us, you know, I don't know what people give or where they're at, but this message definitely recognizes that the reason we're adding on is because of the faithful giving of our regular attenders. And I just wanted to point that out before we get started. So the topic, the name of the message tonight is, Where is Your Treasure? Investing Wisely. This is a really hard topic. So we were already going to do a two-week series on finances, and then we decided to do this campaign, and now the finance message is chopped into one, but there's so much about money in the Bible, it's incredible. And so it was really challenging for me to put this message together because there's so much about this in the Bible. But what we're going to do is focus on a key term. I'm going to teach you a term. It's called financial discipleship. I just learned this term this week. I think we sort of made it up. That's how you pronounce it. And that's the literal pronunciation. I took it off of dictionary.com. So it is a noun, and we're going to define it by saying a financial disciple is someone who says this. So the first thing is that a financial disciple is someone that says, my priority is the advancement of God, of Christ's kingdom, and I spend my money to make that happen. So my priority is the advancement of Christ's kingdom, and I spend my money to make that happen. A secondary definition that's more simple, you know, the word disciple just means to follow Jesus, so a financial disciple is someone that says, I follow Jesus with my money, right? So I don't follow Jesus and kind of leave my wallet behind, like wallet's coming with. We're following Jesus together. So financial discipleship, and the whole message hinges on this idea that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed means happy, joyful. The whole idea is that Jesus isn't asking us to be generous and to be a financial disciple because it's going to take joy from us, because it's going to make us blessed, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And our challenge is to believe that tonight. So how we're going to get there, the little roadmap, we're going to talk about the priority of financial discipleship, the responsibility of it, and then the opportunity that we have. So priority, responsibility, opportunity, and then we're going to try to lay out some steps, kind of give you a clear path for success in this area. And one last note before we dive into the content is that these principles are not capital campaign specific. Like, they don't only apply in the 21st century in America or trying to add onto a building so that you can reach, you know, your Midwestern middle-sized town. Like, these principles are timeless. They're completely apply to everything around the world right now, but obviously it does apply to what we're talking about here in the capital campaign. So, first of all, the priority of financial discipleship. The first two points, the priority and the responsibility of financial discipleship, are modeled after the greatest two commandments. Okay, so the greatest commandment, Jesus said, and this is completely stunning, he said, of all the commandments, everything, every law that was ever given, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the priority is going to aim at that, at loving God with all of our heart. Financial discipleship must be a priority because the amount of money we have and our relationship to our money are directly related to how easy or difficult it is to love God. I'll say that again. Financial discipleship must be a priority because the amount of money that we have and our relationship to our money are directly related to how easy or difficult it is to love God. And I'll defend that. We know that primarily because of, well, not primarily, but because of Luke 18. Jesus is interacting with a young ruler who's extremely wealthy. And this is where he tells the young ruler, go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the young ruler goes away sad. And that prompts Jesus to say this. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a rich easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So the first thing we have to realize and make sure we don't kind of trick ourselves is we are the rich people that he's talking about in this passage. I think some people would maybe look at themselves and be like, well, you know, I'm not rich. You know, I mean, you maybe compare yourself to the richest people in America, but it's absolutely certain we are the wealthiest nation that's ever existed on planet Earth. We have prosperity. We maybe don't recognize it because it's all we've ever known, but it is unprecedented in time and history. Even the poorest among us, I was at the library today and there's homeless people with computers because they couldn't go to the library. They're playing Facebook games, right? Like our homeless have way more than a lot of the wealthy people in other nations even today. So it's important for us to realize that. I'm not trying to make light of the real financial struggles that we face, but just being realistic about the prosperity that we find ourselves surrounded with here in America. The second thing that I want to point out is that Jesus isn't saying that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying it's impossible. If you think, well, you could get the camel through the eye of a needle with some difficulty, like, no, he's saying it's impossible. We know that because in the next verse, the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, it's impossible with man. But with God, all things are possible. So this should just make us pause. I think we don't pause at this verse. We don't think about it and try to apply it to our lives. And I just want to try to help us understand what would be the danger? Why is it that it's difficult for a rich man, difficult for us? Why is, if we're citizens of God's kingdom, why is that so miraculous? In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, this is Agur. He's writing some Proverbs. This is in the form of a prayer. And he says, starting in verse 7, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So here he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't make me rich. He's saying, God, don't make me rich. He's like, I just want to have enough. I don't want to be poor, but God, don't make me rich. And why does he say that? He says it because otherwise I might be satisfied and I might forget about you. I might deny you. I might say, who is the Lord? And I just love his heart there. He says, God, I love you. It's hard enough already. This is how I feel. It's hard enough to overcome my flesh and to really practice and feel my heart, soul, mind, and strength, the love for God that I'm supposed to be practicing. Don't make it more difficult by putting barriers in front of me, by giving me money that's going to just distract me from you. And I just feel this. I remember probably a dozen years ago, 10 years ago, I had a job. I worked at a casino. And I remember I was trying to follow God, but I wasn't involved in a church and I wasn't really reading my Bible, but I was trying to follow God and I would be driving to work and I'd be like, okay, I'm going to think about you at work tonight, because I just noticed a pattern in my life. I would get to work and I would just work my whole shift. I would get done and I'd be like, ah, I didn't think about God once my entire, you know, 8-10 hour shift. And so I would just pray and pray, and I would just be like, okay, I'm going to do this. And I would get to work and I would go my whole shift, which included 20-minute breaks every hour. We'd work for 40 minutes, we'd get a 20-minute break. For the whole shift, I get done, and I hadn't thought about God once. I had just denied him. I was so satisfied with my life. I was pursuing. I was happy, you know, drove a nice car, had a nice job, you know, lived in a nice duplex, and things were just going good. Had a big TV, you know, I had all the things. I just spent my money, and I was just satisfied with life, and it put a block between me and God. And I think that's part of the reason why God says that it's so difficult for wealthy persons to enter the kingdom of God. And this isn't just an Old Testament thing. This is definitely a New Testament thing. This is a completely shocking and surprising passage here in 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to start in verse number 9. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." What I want to point at this, there's so much in this passage. The main thing I want to highlight is the words desire and craving here. So this is not even talking anymore about people that are rich. This is talking about people that may or may not be rich, but they're desiring to be rich. Listen to what he says that desire can do. The desire to be rich, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. He says it's a trap. It looks appealing, but you get in there and it's going to spring shut on you, and it's going to kill you. It's going to plunge you, it says, into ruin and destruction. And then the next part up there, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And that's just the desire, just the craving. And that's so huge. That's so important. So we're talking about the priority of financial discipleship, because what I'm contending is that it has to be our priority, because the amount of money we have and our relationship to it are directly related to how easy or difficult it is to love God. And these verses talk about that. And I think that this desire to be rich resides at least partly in most of us, right? When we drive through the nice neighborhood, Michelle and I live, you know, we go walking through these really nice neighborhoods. And do you look at those houses and do you covet them? Do you want them? Do you feel like that's what I want? And you see these cars and or when the Powerball jackpot gets real high, do you guys buy a ticket? It's hard for me to underestimate how strongly I feel about this. Don't buy that ticket. Regularly, when the Powerball jackpot gets high, I will pray that only one person wins, so that only one person's life will be ruined. It really is a trap. Like, you don't want to be rich. It will mess up your life. And even that desire to be rich, we just have to be careful. And it's because of the priority of loving God. And again, like I said, this is all about joy, right? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus knows that if we are loving him, if we're receiving all of the needs, all the things we look to money to give us, if we look to God for them, he knows we'll be way more happy, because the money lies. It's so deceptive. It says, I'll give you significance, right? So that when you're wearing a nice shirt or you got the nice phone or you're driving a nice car, you feel like maybe I'm something. I got a raise. And you know, it's that subtle thing. Whenever we buy something of value, we can maybe that smug sense of superiority can kind of sneak in. And money promises you significance, but it just won't last, and it's not real. God promises us real significance, right? We are adopted children of God. I mean, I'm just a mess up here, and looking at my life and where I came from, it's a complete miracle that God has brought me to this place. And that's where I get my significance from Christ's love for me, even when I was far from him. Money also promises to give you security, right? It says, you know, you'll be safer if you just have some money in the bank, store some up for yourself. But the Bible says it's just a sham. It's not true. Money is completely uncertain. Where we get our security is from God. And money promises, ultimately, it's just joy. It promises you go to the mall, you go on Facebook, all the advertisements, everything is shouting at you, buy these things, they will make you happy. And they're fleeting. The reason we believe the lies is because they're sort of true, a little bit. Like it does make me happy for a little while, and it does make me feel significant, and it does give me some sense of security, but it's all fleeting, and it's untrue. And so that is one of the reasons why God warns us against that, because he knows it's a dead end. And he wants us to love him for a lot of reasons, but one of them is because he knows that's where we'll find the most joy, is when we are getting all those things from him in an enduring way instead of a fleeting way. So think about that. Please don't play the lottery. Financial discipleship must be a priority because worldly wealth is just has an insidious and relentless tug on our soul. I'm just going to run through a few more verses here. The First Peter says to abstain from the passions of your flesh. As I thought about this, definitely money and the way Jesus talks about money is pretty analogous to the way he talks about the flesh and the world. Like James says that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And money and the world are kind of like the same. And flesh, the reason we like money is because it usually, the things we can buy, appeal to our flesh. And First Peter says, abstain from the passions of your flesh. And he says, they are at war against your soul. And I would like to not be so heavy, but the Bible is heavy. Jesus is heavy. He warns us about these things. And I just want to call attention to them. Because Jesus says crazy things. He says, any one of you that does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. And he told the rich young ruler to go and sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor. What do those mean? I don't know, but it doesn't mean that we should just go on our merry way and not think about it and just make money and spend money and just not put in some serious introspection and thought and ask ourselves some questions like, does money have a grip on my heart? Should I? You sell everything? Probably not, but maybe. Do you sense the grip? Do you feel any fear of wandering from the faith, of pursuing this wealth in a way that is going to put your soul in danger? Is our sense of Christ's amazing beauty dulled because of the possessions that I surround myself with? When we look at this title of this sermon, it's Where's My Treasure? And the answer for the Christian is that Jesus is our treasure. He is what we find amazing and beautiful. And so Jesus warned us for our good. First point, I went a little long. The priority of discipleship is just to make sure we're loving God more than our money. It must be a priority because we have to protect our love of God from any competitors. Especially, I mean, nothing can compare, right? God is incomparable. We've just got to pursue God and loving him. And if anything gets in the way, just like a husband or a wife would with their spouse, you just have to do everything you can to push it aside, to not let it have any influence on you. So that's number one, the priority of financial discipleship, to love God. The second point, the responsibility of financial discipleship, is about loving others. It's the second greatest commandment. I think if we think about generosity and financial discipleship, usually we might start with loving others. I wanted to start with loving God first, because that is the first commandment. But the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Why is financial stewardship our responsibility? Two main reasons. Number one, because God commanded it. The reason I know that God doesn't want all rich people to sell everything they own is because 1 Timothy here, a little while later, he gives direct instructions to the rich, and they don't include selling everything. And this is what it says. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or proud, and not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Number one reason why it's our responsibility is just because God commanded it and God is in charge and he's allowed to command us to do things. And there's four things in particular in verse 18 that he commands us to do. He commands us to do good. Are we doing good? He commands us to be rich in good works. That's a little bit of a play on word. Tell the rich in this age to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. I find that I am not often ready to share, and just the silliest things like a bag of M&Ms or something, and like seriously, it's just like I am not ready to share. And so these are the four commands. So number one, real simply, just God commanded us, the rich in this present age, that's us to do some certain things. The second reason, in particular to the rich, why we ought to be financial disciples is that just because of the sheer magnitude of our resources. There's a verse in Luke 12:48 that I think about a lot. It says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. That's it. Two stanzas. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. I think about this all the time. Not usually in terms of money. I think about this in terms of our ability to travel halfway around the globe for pretty cheap in a really short amount of time. I think of the knowledge and the resources we have. Like if I want to be a good evangelist, I have no excuse for not getting that training because it is completely available to me. The resources that we have available, the knowledge, everything that we have, it's amazing. It's a gift, but there's also a responsibility that comes with that. God says that to whom much is given, much is required, and the same goes with our money. To whom much is given, much is required, because we all must give an account of everything, every word we say, and every dollar we spend, and if I have more dollars, that's more that I have to give an account for. So it's just a very natural principle. It's also comforting because it means that God's not judging based on the amount that we give, but based on the sacrifice of it, right? One person might give 100 and that's like mind-blowingly sacrificial. Another might give 100 and he didn't notice. And so God's not looking at the amount. He's looking at your heart as you just work this stuff between you and the Lord and just figure out what can I give cheerfully? What can I give sacrificially? How can I do this? That's a comforting thing. One note is we will have a Q&A afterwards. Rob's going to come up here with me because he's teaching this message on Sunday, and we're going to answer some questions about the capital campaign in general and about this message if I said anything that was confusing, which will probably happen. So are you tracking? We talked about the priority of financial discipleship because of the importance of loving God, and we're talking about the responsibility because of the importance of loving people. And so I want to point out the fact that people, this is a loving thing to do to people, that there are real needs in the world that need to be met. The needs are completely overwhelming. 4 children each minute. This is the most conservative estimate I could find because I don't want to exaggerate these things. 4 children each minute will die from starvation or easily preventable diseases around the world. So that's about 80 children since I started talking have died, about 300 in the span of this message. And the question is, well, can you and I do something about that? And the answer is absolutely yes. Like, Michelle and I are in love with Samaritan's Purse. Like, you just flip through a Samaritan's Purse catalog, and there is so much awesome stuff in there that you can buy, that you can give, and it all goes out in Jesus' name. Compassion International is another awesome organization. They give, you know, everything's public, and you know it's like 80-some percent actually goes to the people that you're giving the money to. There's real ways that we can make a difference in this with the resources we've been entrusted with. Also, conservatively, 25%, 1 in 4 people in the world have no idea who Jesus is. There's no church in their city. They don't even know a Christian. So what that means is that they're probably going to live their whole life and they're going to die, and we believe in hell, and they're going to be punished for their sin. And they didn't know, and no one told them. No one told them that God loved them enough to die for them. That's about a quarter of the world. And so the next question is, can you and I impact that? And the answer is absolutely yes. I'll talk about it a little more later, but there's opportunity. You might have an opportunity. We might be having a missionary come in. Mike Cater, who Michelle and I have worked with, is in town, or he will be next month, and we might have him come. You can give to them or to any number of missionaries. They're always trying to find support. And of course, third thing, it's the children, it's the lost people around the world, and it's our own community, right? Like, down the street, you know, downtown, there's lost people. There are needs spiritually that we can help meet. And that's the point of the building project, right? That's the point. We're a growing church. We could turn people away. That's not what we want to do. We want to find a way to get more people in here. There's a few ways to do that. The powers that be decided that an expansion is what God would be leading us to do. So there's a lot of needs in the world. And the fact is, you know, it'll take more than our spare money to get this stuff done, to reach a quarter of the world, to solve. It's not just sending money right to the starving children. It is sending resources of vaccines and stuff, but it's also figuring out how to help their economy stabilize so they start to produce things. It's a big task, and the point is it's going to take more than our spare resources. We have to stop asking the question, what can we spare? We have to start asking the question, what's it going to take? Last thing on this point of responsibility is just to answer the question, why did God prosper us? It's all kind of predicated on the fact that, you know, we have expendable income. Why did God prosper us? 2 Corinthians 9:11. It says this, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Read it again. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." The reason that God blessed us is so that we would have the opportunity, that we would be his hands and feet to bless others, and then he would be glorified. And that's how it always works. God blesses us, we give to others, and then he gets the thanksgiving. He gets the credit and the glory for all of it. So we have a priority for financial discipleship because of loving God, a responsibility because of loving people. And the third thing, the much more exciting thing, I was all a little bit heavy, is the opportunity of financial discipleship. I was going to make this the whole message because it's so exciting, the opportunities that we have. Again, this is not Jesus trying to put a burden on us. Like, this is supposed to be a burden lifter. Jesus is a kind and gentle master. Money is a cruel master. You don't want to serve money. You want to serve God. So what do we have opportunity to do? I'm running out of time, even though the band went short. We're going to get joy. Number one, get joy. Giving is satisfying, and most of us have experienced this at one time or another. You give, and you get joy because there's a lot of satisfaction in giving. This example in 1 Corinthians is amazing. It's in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, actually. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." So there's a math equation that I found out of this verse. What these people in Macedonia had, they had extreme poverty and they had abundant joy. And somehow they added those together and it overflowed into a wealth of generosity. And it says, so these are really poor people in a test of affliction, and they've got this joy from the Lord because they're saved and they have an abiding possession in heaven and the kingdom is theirs and Jesus is alive. And they've got this joy, and they say, we don't have anything. We're going to give what our means are able to give, and then we're going to give more. And we're going to say, Paul, can you do us a favor? Can you please allow us the opportunity to join in the relief of the saints. That is joy. They didn't do that begrudgingly. They didn't do that because there was a burden laid on them, because the priority and the responsibility. They did it because they had the opportunity for joy. They wanted to do it. And the more that we give, the more we can experience that joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the other opportunity, there's many. The other one I'm going to highlight is that we get to have become like Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. This is the gospel. This is what motivates everything. Jesus had all the riches of everything. He was living in heaven and he became poor so that we would benefit. And can we become a church of people that is like Christ, that though we are rich, we can become poor so that other people will benefit? That will bring God joy. That would bring us joy. Everyone would be happy, and it would be awesome. So priority, responsibility, and we have the opportunity that I regret not being able to spend more time on. It really all does point back to the joy that is available to us from getting all of our needs met through God and from the satisfaction of loving others. So with the few minutes I have left here, I wanted to give us a clear path for future success. So we've got these principles. We're like, okay, this is important. God commanded it. We've got some extra money. We wanna have that joy. So what do we do? Some more principles. Number one is to have a wartime mindset. In World War II, Allied forces, right, if I'm getting my wars right, they needed stuff. We needed tanks, we needed ships, we needed planes, and the army didn't have enough metal. Can you pop up the next slide? So this is a real, like, I don't know what you call it, like public service announcement that they gave to the American people. They did a lot of drives. This drive was for metal. They said, these soldiers, they've got guts. Back them up with metal. And I found on Sarah Sundin's blog, to give credit where credit is due, this is what she says. In 1942, citizens scoured their homes, farms, and businesses for metal. Housewives donated pots and pans. Farmers turned in farm equipment, and children even sacrificed their metal toys. Many people even removed bumpers and fenders from their cars for the war effort. Communities melted down Civil War cannons and tore down wrought iron fences, sacrificing their history for their future. And this is a life of intentional simplicity, but not for the sake of simplicity, but for a purpose, right? This wartime mentality is the idea that we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. When I look at this image, I think of missionaries around the world who are in the fight. They have guts. They have glory. They need money. They need resources. They need bicycles. They need literature. They need to be able to hire evangelists and translators. They are out there, and so many missionaries are taken off the field because they don't have any money. The analogy is that we send them out there as our soldiers, and then we force them to make their own bullets. And so we have to have a wartime mindset. And the point of this is that we're not, you know, sacrificing. I'm not going to buy that thing just to not buy it, but so you can redirect that money to something else. That's the wartime mindset. That's what people did. They sacrifice things for the effort. And I just want us to be a church that does that. The next thing, bullet point number two, we can have a wartime mindset and we can live below our means. And this is like anathema in America. It's like, well, if you have a $50,000 income, that means you have a $50,000 lifestyle. And if you have an $80,000 income, then you have an $80,000 lifestyle because you earned it, right? And you know, God gave you the money because he just wants to bless us. And there's truth in all of that, but I just want to lay this example out in front of us. This is what John Wesley did. I'm reading a quote from the book Radical by David Platt. This is what Wesley did. He identified a modest level of expenses that he was going to live on every year. The first year, his income surpassed that level by a small amount and he gave the excess away. The next year, his income increased, but he kept his standard of living the same, so he had more to give away. This continued year after year, and at one point, Wesley was making the equivalent of about $160,000 in today's terms, but he was living as if he were making $20,000. As a result, he had the equivalent of $140,000 to give away per year. This is like my dream. This is my dream for me. This is my dream for us, is to live off of a steady income. And any way that God would bless us over that, we would just give it away. We would fund the war effort. We would be generous. We would get that joy that God's offering us through generosity. Spend wisely is the next bullet point. Just had some bullets here that I'll kind of skip, but the point is, you know, just giving you ideas of different ways, you know, that we can save money. Check your cell phone bill. How much are you paying for that? You know, maybe you can keep your phone for another year. Maybe you can drive your car for another 3 years. Maybe you can pack a lunch instead of buying a lunch every day. Maybe when you go out to eat with your friends, maybe you don't eat. That's not weird. You can just say, I'm not going to order. I'm just going to order a drink. Like, you can save money in a lot of different ways if we just spend wisely, again, in order to redirect it to the war effort. Next bullet point is to attempt great things. We have creativity and proactivity, and we don't always use them for good works. I was so encouraged by a brother. Michelle and I are thinking about taking a missions-related trip in the fall, and we had a brother that offered us some money from his business, and I said, thank you. And he said, this was in a text, and I think his exact quote was, the reason we started this business was so that we could help people on mission. And that just makes me happy inside. I just want us to be attempting great things for God and expecting great things from God. Like, he's going to start this business, and he's going to use it to try to just practice this financial discipleship. And it's just awesome to see us being creative and proactive in doing good and using all the gifts God's given us for that purpose. And then after all that, just give generously, right? There's lots of options: the building campaign, the adoption fundraiser, missionaries. I mean, obviously, you probably get requested money from all the time. I have some other points there that I'll also skip, just because I wanted to lay out the last bullet point, which is just to catch the vision. I have a vision that's at least somewhat clear, and it's for Cedar Creek, and it involves the expansion being completed, and it involves a growing community, right? We're going to push that wall back. We're going to fill this room up more. We're going to maybe have that baptismal out more often and get more people baptized, right? Hopefully people are getting saved. We're going to go on the mega mission trip, which is going to help to mobilize us into outreach into the community, give us all some experience. We're going to help the Kramers get some kids from Bulgaria, Lord willing, at some point. And we're going to continue to do some more foster care like people have been doing. We're going to do more church planning. We plan on a church in La Crosse. Maybe we'll plan in Wausau or some other nearby area. And there's all these things. We're going to, I pray, send out some missionaries, fund some missionaries from within our congregation, and fund other missionaries and create relationships across the country or across the world. We're going to do this all motivated by what Christ has done for us. And it's all going to be empowered by our Christ-like generosity and this thing called financial discipleship. Because as much as we, you know, hate it, like, money makes the world go round. Ecclesiastes says money is the answer to everything. It just is what it is. We need money to do these things. And we're going to follow Jesus with our money because I don't have this verse up there. Jesus died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. And I just would love if we could just join together behind this vision of Cedar Creek to believe that it really is more blessed to give than to receive, to believe that it really is more blessed to build God's kingdom instead of building our own kingdoms, and that we can step out together as a church just onto this path of financial discipleship, which is the path to joy in Christ. I'm going to pray. God, I thank you for what you've given us. God, we know even without all the wealth we are surrounded with, we have, you say, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But we can be blind to that. God, I can be blind to that because we have all these other treasures, God, and we want to treasure you. We want to love you with everything, and we pray that you would teach each. I ask that you would teach each person here how to apply the scriptures that I've talked about, the things that you're speaking to them about, God. I just ask that you would capture our hearts and that you would use us in our community and in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, so Rob is going to join me if he's... Oh, he's already there. So, now is a time when you can ask questions about the capital campaign in general, if you still have lingering questions or if you haven't been around, and you can ask me any questions that I will attempt to answer, and Rob can correct or unbalance anything that I said. So, hi, Rob. You want a mic?
I got one.
Great. We're just going to solicit real person questions instead of the electronic ones. Justin has a question.
How can you go about giving to the capital campaign? Well, if you wanted to give to the capital campaign, a couple weeks ago we passed out these envelopes, and it's a little packet of documentation. If you didn't get one, just write out those double doors immediately to the right. There's a basket with these in it. And inside this, there's just some stuff that talks about some of the things that Jerry was saying, why we're doing this, kind of what the goal is, what the vision is. But one of the documents in there is this one. It says it's a commitment form. And this is the one that actually is the nuts and bolts of it. And if you look at this form, you can fill this form out, and there's a chart in there. You know, if you give, you can give monthly, you can give yearly, you can give a one-time gift. Different ways you can give, and that's all explained in here. And so this one, the three-page form that says commitment form, if you read this in that packet, it explains all of those details. And so you can give online if you want. You can give electronically. You can write a check every month. Do it really any way you want. But this explains all of it. And so what we're asking folks to do is to actually take a look at this. And the other documents, you know, give some of the background. But this is the one that we're asking folks to kind of, as you pray through this, and you know, if God leads you to a place where this is something that you're going to give, you'd fill this form out. And it's pretty self-explanatory. I think it's not real hard to figure.
And this is perforated, or how do we actually...
This whole thing. Well,
you just drop the whole thing?
The whole thing.
In the
you take
basket,
this whole thing in the offering basket. You can drop it off in the church office. You can stick it in an envelope and mail it to the church. Just somehow get it. You know, you can put it in that box there on a Friday night if you wanted to. This whole form.
Okay. Because I actually didn't know this stuff. And when?
We'd love to have all of these by May 7th, which is not next Sunday, but the next. And that's for timing purposes so that we can know, okay, Lord, how much, you know, money do we have to look at this thing? So does that answer the question? It's just, I can talk about specifics if you wanted to, but it's pretty self-explanatory if you wanted to give to the building fund. It's in here. So if you didn't get one of these packets, out those double doors immediately to your right. Or I'll give you this one.
Otros preguntas?
I don't know what that meant personally. So.
Other questions?
Other questions. Yeah. Okay.
Other questions. How, Rob, what would you add? What did I not say? What would you correct? Maybe I'll just ask you a question.
Oh, boy. Yeah. Oh, you're putting me on the spot.
Oh, sorry, yeah. Is there some main bullets that you have and that I didn't?
No, I think it was very, very good, and I think it's true. I think that the thought of I really liked what you said about in the very beginning when you talked about financial discipleship. Being a disciple means you're going to follow Jesus, and we just bring our wallet with us. I mean, I just think that's exactly right. And too often, I think, for a lot of the reasons you said, we can follow God, but I'm going to protect my finances because I want to make sure that I have, I don't want to give too much control of my finances to anybody. And I think that that's one of the reasons, and you talked about that in the priority of financial discipleship. I just think that that's so true. God says you can't serve both God and money. And it has a grip on us. And so I was just struck by that. But no, I think it was very, very good. Yeah. These guys might have had questions about the
yeah,
message.
Maybe. I mean, I probably said some strange things, so you can ask away. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I've heard it described that we are supposed to be a conduit, you know, like God gives us money to kind of flow through us. But a lot of us want our conduits, you know, lined with gold, but bronze will do. So, yeah. Do you have any questions? Yeah.
Any tips on, so I'm very non-financial in terms of, like, I would probably just say, after a message like this, like, rather than just give it all away. And,
sure. And it's encouraging to know, yeah, I mean, I haven't met many people that fall on the area of just wanting to give all their money away. Certainly, I'll give a shout out to Daniel Gary, I guess, you know, he just is running straight forward. And there's reasons why you need wisdom associated with that. And, you know, there can be some things. But my sense as talk to people is that we're much more heavily on the wisdom side. And we usually say, well, as long as I'm being wise, as long as I saved up for this purchase, and as long as I, you know, as long as I'm exercising financial wisdom, then I can just kind of give, you know, here and there. And I just kind of want to push back on that a little bit. Because I think that we think always in terms of wisdom, but not in affections. And God really wants our affections in our giving, and he wants us to, I mean, obviously we know that God just wants our heart. God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm just encouraging us to some of us. I mean, it's good to pair people up, you know, in marriages. But I'm just encouraging us to not lean so heavily on wisdom and start to try to get our hearts into it a little more and lean a little more on affection and love and just see if that can get us somewhere in the middle, I guess.
What would you say, maybe this is a way to say it, you know, you can look at wisdom and say, all right, it makes sense to me. I look at my expenses and I think of the things coming up and I want to be wise and I want to apply all the principles and Proverbs and all this stuff. And that may make me think, well, I can give this much. Maybe, and tell me if this is right, maybe what you're saying is, okay, that's fine, do that, look at that stuff, and you can think, all right, maybe I can give this much, but maybe say, am I willing to take a risk and increase that? Even if, you know, all of the X's and O's might lead me here, might God be asking me to take a risk and go on a limb? Is that kind of what you're saying? Or
yeah.
Or one way that would play itself out a little bit?
Yep, I would say that, and I had a thought. How did you start that? So yeah, you look at it and you decide you could give a certain amount. That's kind of that's the rub for me. Like, there is a responsibility, like I talked about, like we're given a lot and we're expected, but also we're free in Christ, right? Like, we're not under the law. There's a sense in which you can just apply wisdom and give a certain amount, and that's good. That's fine. That's okay. We're free to do that. I just want to set our sights, yeah, on believing God for more, believing like in eternal rewards, which I didn't talk about, that every good deed we do, God will reward us with. That he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will pay us back for that. So you think about investing wisely, like, so we invest in retirement, but to realize that I could buy this thing now, or I could give it away and God will give me like an amazing return on it in heaven. Like, that seems like a no-brainer, but now it feels like, well, I would like that now. And so I'm just encouraging us, yeah, to step out in faith,
right,
and yeah, believe God.
And I think that one of the things that we do as people, because we live in this world and because we see this world, we tend to apply wisdom to this world. In other words, yes, it would be wise for me to save more money so that in this world I don't have want. That is wise if my kingdom, if my goal is making things work as well as possible on this world. I think part of being a disciple is recognizing, you know what, my reward is not here. My reward is somewhere else. I'm here working, but I'm going to get blessed and rewarded somewhere else, and I'm building a kingdom somewhere else. So sometimes wisdom means I'm going to do something that if this earth was all there was, that wouldn't be very wise. God says, you know, you need food and clothes and shelter in Matthew 6. I know you need those things, and the pagans run after them. Look, don't worry about them, God says. You seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There's a sense of, where am I looking for security? Where am I looking for my reward? Is it in this life, in the span of years that I have here, and the things that I can accomplish here, in the blessings I can get here in this life, or is it somewhere else? And that's a big topic, but I think that that's a lot of it. Wisdom is great, but where is your wisdom being played out in what you can accomplish here or what you can accomplish in heaven? And in that, it might lead me to do something different because it's really wise. You know, Jesus said, my reward, what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Well, if that's really true, well, then it's wise to say, I'm going to spend my stuff here so that I can be rewarded by God.
Right. Yeah. One more question. Ben. Sure. So the question is, just in case someone listens to the recording, is making money kind of universally, would I universally discourage, you know, the desire to make money?
And maybe another way to phrase the question is, might it be God's will for somebody to have a lot of money, to make a lot of money, and then use it in a certain way? Is that part of it too?
Yeah. Right. So certainly, yeah, I have a few levels of answer. Number one, I mean, it's all about the why you want to make more money. Like, is it so that you can give money away, or how much of it is that you want the things that money can buy you, and that status and that significance? Full disclosure, I used to play the lottery, and I had this thing with God. I'd be like, God, like, if I win the Powerball, I will give every red cent of it away. Like, I wanted so badly. Like, I have this desire for generosity because I feel like that's me. I want money so that I can give it away. I met with a missionary once a long time ago, 5 years ago, and I asked him, I said, because I was in a field where I could make a lot of money, and I said, is it more valuable for me to go into this field, make a lot of money, and fund the mission work, or would it be more valuable for me to be a missionary? He said it's more valuable to be a missionary, for the record. But that was my heart. And so, no, I think that's an awesome heart. I think it's dangerous. I think if I won the Powerball and I said I was going to give it all away, that's a scary, scary, scary place to be. Because it's true that money has that grip, and it is deceitful, and no one is immune from that. Just like power corrupts even the most honest and well-intentioned people, money, I think, does the same thing. And so if you put some guards in place and stuff, we need money. So please, entrepreneurs, everyone, make all the money God's given you the gift to make and flood it into the mission. So, yeah. Can you pray for us, Rob?
Or, sorry. Are we done?
Well, we have a couple minutes.
Sure. Yeah. The question was, if you can't make the May 7th deadline and you want to give down the road, that'd be fine. Absolutely. You know, that's absolutely. You can give monthly, sure, or you can give yearly, or you can give a one-time gift. What we're hoping to do is spread this capital campaign over 3 years. So we're asking people to, like, if you're going to pledge monthly, we do it for 3 years. So there's lots of time, even after May 7th, to decide I could give this and then give it. You bet.
So you can give it any time, but the idea is to try to figure out the total pledges ahead of time so we can figure out how much is pledged, how much can we expect to get.
So we can be wise with
what
we build and don't.
Can we move forward for
exactly.
Sure?
And, exactly. Want me to be done?
Yeah.
Okay, Lord, we just thank you for, Lord, you do ask us to be different than the world, Lord. And you don't apologize for that. Jesus, you did not apologize, or you weren't at all sheepish when you said to your disciples, you're not going to be like the world. You ask us to do things differently, and this is one of the ways. When you talk about being generous, when you talk about spending your money for a kingdom that's not here, when you talk about living below your means, all these things, God, this is not the way that our world functions, and yet you ask us to follow you, and it takes faith, and it takes courage, and it takes understanding and wisdom. So we ask you as your kids for all of those things. Give us faith, Lord, to trust that you will keep your promises, that you will provide. Give us courage to step out, to go against the grain. Give us understanding and wisdom to know what it is that you're asking us to do. We really ask you for these things. And the goal in all of this, Lord, is for us to fall more in love with you, to be more in step with you, just to be with you, be more and more like you. That's our desire, Lord. We want to have an impact on this world. We want to recognize that we're here not just killing time, not just for what we can accomplish here for ourselves. We're here to serve you, to love the people around us. So help us to do that well and wisely in all ways, and with our finances as well. In Jesus' name, amen.